One of my favorite verses of scripture is a couple of lines from Lamentations chapter 3. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Your mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. These are words of comfort and consolation to me, reminding me that no matter how wrong things went today, how I've screwed up, tomorrow I start with a clean slate. Which is what our Isaiah lesson reminds us of. A text about consolation, renewal, and restoration. We may know it from the incredible music of the Messiah by Handel. Comfort my people, says God. Tell them they've suffered long enough and their sins are forgiven. It's an apt proclamation for our own time. Isaiah is writing to a displaced people who've been expelled from their homes. They're in a strange country. They feel abandoned. And Isaiah says, all is not lost. The comfort God speaks in these words is more complex than just happily ever after. Comfort comes by putting things into a divine and cosmic perspective. All people will fade away like grass, but God is powerful and God endures forever, and the goodness of God will prevail over all things. Unfortunately, the prophet does not give an immediate time frame or an immediate solution to the heartbreak and suffering of the people, but it offers a message of hope for the future. Public health experts are warning us that we can expect a hard winter ahead, with a pandemic basically out of control in the U.S. and elsewhere. And boy, do we need hope for the future. Thanks to the heroic efforts of scientists, there are effective vaccines in the works, but it will be several months before they're available. We're all suffering from fatigue and fear and loneliness. We are not unlike the Jewish people in wanting an immediate end to our anguish. What I hear from Isaiah is that, hold on, it will be okay. God is in charge. I try to take that message to heart. Every year, John the Baptist shows up in our Advent readings. He's one of those New Testament figures we can almost caricature. His clothing, his diet, his demeanor puts him kind of way out on the fringe. And yet the compilers of the lectionary have thought it important that we come face to face with him every Advent, that we hear his jarring message of repentance and change and transformation. John's a prophet in the line of the Old Testament prophets, like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Amos. And what do prophets do? They tell truth, usually hard truth. They call their hearers to act with integrity, to share their resources, to care for the poor and the left behind. The role of prophets in society is to speak God's word to people who don't necessarily want to listen. Their message is to call people to change. Usually, their proclamation is one that brings some level of discomfort and points in an entirely new direction from the way people are living at the time. And most of us are pretty comfortable where we are. We don't much like change. 21st century prophets like John Lewis and Anthony Fauci and Joan Chittister extend the same call to us now. The truth of Advent and Christmas is that Jesus' incarnation was and is hard work. Jesus became human to take on all our sins, our warts, our transgressions. God's becoming human in Jesus means that God committed God's self to everything that it means to be human. And God became human in the form of a baby, and we know their story, how much adversity that they had to endure around his birth. And then once he was born, like all babies, raising him was hard work. The church won't let us get to the child in the manger without first dealing with this touchy prophet John. He's here to prepare the way. He's out in the desert, dressed in outrageous clothing, camel's hair, and he eats bugs. And his favorite word is repent. Prepare the way of the Lord, he says. Confess your sins. Change your ways. In Matthew and Luke, he calls his listeners a bunch of snakes. And he talks about how God is going to purify them with fire. And interestingly, Mark calls this good news. John's vocation was to trouble people, to convince them that they had accommodated themselves too well to the social and political conditions surrounding them. And interestingly, the people who accepted his message were the ones who were the most disadvantaged in his society. This isn't the soft and gentle God we think of at Christmas time. Sin and repentance are loaded words. Many of us, especially those who grew up in experiencing the church's teaching on sin, associate it, feel like it's a weapon, a cudgel. And we associate it with self-loathing and hellfire. We approach it with fear rather than confidence. It sure makes me uncomfortable. I'm aware of my own need for repentance. I'd rather talk about God's limitless love and compassion, which is always true and never changes. Still, John says that before we can get to the God who meets us in a manger, we've got some work to do. God may take us just as I am, as the hymn goes, but God won't leave us just as we are. God is saying, John is saying, that if we're going to grow in knowledge and love of God, we're going to need a turnaround ourselves. That's what repent means, literally, to turn around, to change direction. It means we've been heading the wrong way and we need to get back on the right path. It says that there's hard work if we want to grow. John was calling his listeners to change their lives in order to get ready for the Messiah to come. And he used vivid words, tough words, and images to wake them up. Our daily job as followers of Jesus is to live into the prayer that he taught us. Your kingdom come on earth as in heaven. These are our marching orders every day to make this earth resemble what God wants it to be, where the hungry are fed, the homeless are housed, where all persons are treated with dignity and respect, where one's ethnicity, orientation, gender, race, or religion is not used against them, where the poor and the powerless are brought into the mainstream. It's this simple and this hard. And this is what John is calling us to do, and to repent of when we haven't lived into this life. And we only need to look around us to see see that this world is not what God would have it be. Where there's a disproportionate rate of COVID infection and death among black and brown persons. Where lines at food banks are miles long and people are going hungry. Where one in three persons worldwide does not have access to safe drinking water. Where for 400 years, black lives in this country have not mattered, have mattered less than those of white persons, and sometimes not at all. And these policies have been codified into law. This is not what God wants on earth. And John is calling us to repent of the way we've let the world become, to change our ways, our thinking, to work to transform the reality in which we live to the kingdom God envisions. The turning around John seeks is not our feeling sorry for our garden variety sins. It is reorienting our lives to live the gift that we have been given and transform the world. John's words to us this morning are a call to action, to recognize our privilege and step up to what we can do to change the harsh reality of so many of our brothers and sisters, to share from our abundance, to offer a listening ear to one who is hurting, to speak out for justice, to offer comfort and kindness every day, wherever we are, to exhibit empathy, hope, and love in all our actions. Richard Rohr wrote this week, "The important thing is that we should all be doing something for the rest of the world. We have to pay back, particularly those of us born into privilege and comfort." And, as the author of Lamentations reminds us, every day is a new beginning, a new opportunity. Isaiah tells us that we are accepted and loved by a God who gives us second chances, who speaks tenderly with a full measure of comfort and love. We are both comforted and called to comfort others. John and Isaiah are both telling us to get on with it.